Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought the Pharisees to the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How could a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God and tell the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have already told you and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
So how could something so wonderful and miraculous as the healing of a man who had been blind his entire life cause such disruption, discussion, and turmoil? How can something so good and wonderful cause such pain? It's curious, isn't it? The story about this one man receiving healing erupts into something much bigger, causes shockwaves that reverberate around the community, and especially the community of the religious leaders. One of the major themes in the passage that we read this morning is the theme of sight versus blindness. The people who count and calculate these things tell us that the words blind or blindness and sight occur in 24 of these 41 verses. So that's over half of them. And this half includes the very first verse as well as the very last verse of this chapter. So understanding sight and blindness is so central to this story. So I want to look at this idea today. I want us to consider the idea of sight, more specifically what each of the people in this story see as they go through this story. Maybe seeing a little bit through their eyes can help us learn how we might both see Jesus better, as well as how we might better see other people. That is, how we might better love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how we might better love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're going to begin with the disciples. What do Jesus' disciples see as they walk along with him after yet another disturbing incident in the temple? We read as he, meaning Jesus, went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Notice the disciples don't speak to this man, they speak about him. They're curious. And honestly, isn't it a question that also fits in our day and time as it does in theirs? When something bad happens, we often want to ask, why me, or why us, or just plain, why? Nobody gets something for nothing, we reason, whether that something is good or bad. And so the reasoning goes, somebody must have done something to deserve this condition. And honestly, we're not immune from this kind of reasoning even today. I have a friend who has diabetes, and she was told by other Christians that her condition was a result of generational sin. And so while the disciples have hit upon an important conversation point that's still taking place in the hearts and minds of both believers and non-believers alike to this very day, the point is that the disciples saw this man and his state of being blind as an opportunity for discussion. He was a conversation point. He was something to be talked about, not someone to talk to. The disciples did not actually see this man, I would think. They saw his blindness, and they used it as an opportunity to ask Jesus questions, but they didn't see him. One writer says the following, "We cannot be the light to the world until we can see that light in the eyes of beggars in our town and in our global village, welcoming that light as Christ's presence among us, and receiving each bearer as a neighbor, a brother or sister with a face and a name." The disciples do not see a name or a face. They see someone, or rather something, to be discussed and debated. They failed to stoop down, to look in the face of this man, to speak to him, to engage him in any way. So I contend the disciples did not see him at all. And perhaps we are guilty of this at times, even more times than we care to admit. We do not always see people, whether it's people like beggars on the street who might ask us for something, or people like the checkout clerk at the store, or the person who serves us our coffee. People that exist to get us the things that we want or even need, but don't really exist in our minds as people. Or if it's people with a particular disability, like they are in a wheelchair or they use a walker, often we just pass them by. That's all we can see. It can even happen with people we interact with on a daily level, like our coworkers or even our families. Do we see them? Their faces, their hurts, their hopes, their fears? Or are we looking just to get through another day to accomplish what needs to be accomplished? The disciples did not see this man. At least, they didn't really see him. So let's contrast what the disciples saw or didn't see with Jesus. Our account begins with the words, "As he," meaning Jesus, "went, he saw a man blind from birth." And as opposed to the disciples who see this man as a topic for discussion, Jesus actually sees this man. But here we run into a translation problem in our Bibles. But it's not a translation of a particular word that's a problem. You see, when Jesus responds to his disciples, it seems almost that he provides a tidy answer for the disciples' question to him. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." However, I was alerted by some excellent scholars to a translation problem here. You see, punctuation matters. And in the ancient Greek, there is no punctuation. And so sometimes when we're debating what a particular text means, we have to figure out, where does the author intend for the period to go? Where is the quotation marks? Where do they begin? Where do they end? Where is a comma? We insert that in our English translations, but that's not there in the Greek, so sometimes it involves a little bit of guesswork. And here is one place where this actually matters a good deal to how we translate the verse. From the New International Version, we have read, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that..." However, that "but this happened" was added by the translators, presumably for clarity's sake, but it's not in the Greek. And if we take it out, the sentence reads differently. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, so the works of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." Do you see how that changes that a little bit? Jesus isn't answering the disciples and telling him the reason the man was born blind was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Because if that were the case, we might be able to say that Jesus was making this man as much of a prop as the disciples have done. But that's not what Jesus is actually saying here. Instead, he's telling them, in order that the works of God might be displayed in this man, it's time to get to work. In other words, they could stop playing this game, stop asking this question, this endless debate about who's to blame for this man's condition. Instead, we begin with the situation before us. We have to start with what we have. Since this man is blind and since this man is sitting in front of us, how might we bring the light of God, the works of God, to him? So Jesus sees this man as someone who needs God's light. And so he acts accordingly. We read, "After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told them, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing." So in order that the works of God might be manifested in him, Jesus heals him. And in so doing, Jesus teaches his disciples to do the same thing, to stop debating, to see the person in front of us, to figure out how we might bring forth the work of God in his life. Jesus sees this man as someone who matters, as worthy of being touched by God, of being helped and healed. One writer says it this way: Jesus answers that very important question of what we should do when we see human suffering that challenges the conventional ways we talk about God's goodness and the goodness of the world God made. In some ways, I think that Jesus' answer could be summarized as this: get back to work. "Really," she continues, "I'm as intellectually curious as the next person, but that's what I hear coming across as I read this passage. It speaks to me as a person who's frequently tempted to devote energy to talking about Jesus' compassion that might be better spent actually extending it." Could we use the eyes of Jesus every once in a while, I wonder? We might also ask what the neighbors of this man see. And here it becomes apparent that actually being able to see as opposed to being blind maybe isn't quite as useful as we always think it is. For instance, it is well known that the court system is based upon eyewitness testimony, but that's something which is actually rather unreliable. People don't always remember exactly what they've seen, and they can often be tricked into reconstructing or remembering the events differently due to factors other than literally what they saw with their eyes. And so it is with the neighbors and this man, because when the deed is done and the fallout starts to ripple outward, the neighbors begin to have a debate among themselves. Is this man who has come back from the pool of Siloam really the man who used to sit beside us and beg? Some think it is. Others say no. He just bears a really close resemblance. The neighbors aren't quite sure what they can see. We might also ask the same question of the man's parents. The ripples that are caused by this healing continue to disturb the waters. The Pharisees call the man's parents to the witness stand, and they demand to know, is he your son? And if he is, was he born blind? And if so, then how can he possibly see now? And these poor parents, bless their hearts, as my southern friends have taught me to say, they only see the conflict that all this is causing. And it is said that people have different responses to conflict. One is fight, one is flight. And I honestly sympathize with these poor parents because their response to this conflict is definitely flight. They tell the council that while they know this man's their son and while they know he was born blind, they don't know how he can see now because they saw the danger in the situation and they decided to get out of there as fast as they could. They decided, in the words of my professor, in this situation, to punt. Then we might ask ourselves exactly what it is that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, happen to see in this situation. And the Pharisees take the legal side of things. They see that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day by making mud, which is probably akin to the regulation that you can't knead dough on the Sabbath day. They see a problem with what Jesus has just done, which shouldn't surprise us all that much because actually, just after chapter 8, Jesus has just come from an altercation with this group of leaders in the temple. And so they're already on heightened alert when it comes to Jesus. And now by saying these things, we should probably emphasize that not all Pharisees were against Jesus. We met Nicodemus just a couple of weeks ago, and he, in fact, was a Pharisee. And from that story and some others, and even in this particular story, it says specifically the Pharisees were divided over him. And that is because of the way this problem is stated by one of the writers. You see, the Pharisees are faced with a dilemma. They cannot deny that a miracle has taken place, yet the one who performed the miracle violated the Sabbath rule. Their religious paradigm is faced with a severe test. The facts don't add up. If Jesus were from God, he would not violate the Sabbath rules. On the other hand, they recognize that a miracle has taken place, and therefore Jesus must be from God, and something had to give. They will either have to make a change in their understanding of what can or can't be done on the Sabbath, or else they have to deny that a miracle has taken place. And they decide to go with that latter option. Instead of considering the possibility that their assumptions about the Sabbath may have been wrong, they persist in their traditional views and deny that God acted through Jesus to bring sight to this man. And we should probably be very careful that we do not condemn the Pharisees too harshly, because they were acting on what they believed to be right about God. God has always worked this way. God gave us the Sabbath command, so why should someone who is sent from God disobey this fundamental commandment? It's one of the big 10. Would we be so quick to give up our favorite laws and traditions? But the fact remains that I think the Pharisees probably fell into the same trap as the disciples. They didn't really see this man. At least not really. They too saw him as a prop, someone to be used in garnering evidence against Jesus. They didn't really care about what this healing meant for him. As one writer put it, the point that works most against Jesus' accusers is one that we easily miss. They did not know the blind man who was healed. He sat there outside the temple and begged daily. And every day they walked by him. But when the time came, they couldn't be sure about who he was. Others had to fetch his parents before they could be sure of his identification. Or maybe they'd identified him solely by the darkness they thought was inside him. A social problem indicative of how far society has sunk. For whatever reason, they'd never looked him in the eye or even really noticed his face. And none of that, of course, even takes into consideration what they missed about Jesus and his nature while they were busy with this other distraction, while he made some mud on the Sabbath. This healing, this sign, is there for anyone and everyone to see, but they can't seem to see the truth that it reveals. And finally, I want to ask what the man who, like some of the other characters we have met recently, is not given a name. What is this man that this whole narrative is concerned about? What does he see? Well, to be frank, he doesn't. Not at first, anyway. Which is, of course, the point of the story. We get the exaggeration from this man later on in the story. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This is a miracle, plain and simple. The Pharisees try to explain it away. Maybe it's a case of mistaken identity. Maybe the parents were lying and their child was really not blind from birth. That's the point of all these witnesses they keep calling to the witness stand. They're trying to find an alternative explanation for what has happened. But the only one they can come up with, the only explanation that fits all the facts, is this man was once blind. Not just blind, but born blind. He's never been able to use his sense of sight. And now he can see. He makes this beautiful testimony. Something you can hang your hat on in this passage when all the debate is going on around him, flying over his head and sometimes aimed right at him. The man just shakes his head and says a second time they summon the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God and tell the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind. Now I see. I've got to say, I admire this guy. He's got courage and pluck. He knows how to turn a phrase. Look, folks, he said, I have no idea what you're talking about. All I know is this. I was once blind. Now I see. So what does this man see? Well, at first he sees nothing, but then he receives a miracle, a sign, and he's able to see everything. But what's even more important about this story than the fact of this miracle is the fact that the man who was blind from birth now can use his sense of sight. Against all odds, what's most important is not what the world around him looks like. What's most important is what this man is able to see about Jesus. You see, Jesus has a plan for this man, far beyond just restoring his sense of physical sight. As this story unfolds before us, we might notice something that happened last week as well when we met the Samaritan woman at the well. She moved from calling Jesus a Jew, to calling him a man, to calling him sir, to calling him a prophet. And finally, she recognized him as the Messiah. And so it is with this unnamed blind man. When he first answers the questions from the Pharisees about where his healing comes from, he begins by saying, the man called Jesus, made mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. So he begins with the man called Jesus. We continue. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. And then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. So the man advances in his belief about Jesus. Then again, we also notice his great bravery, even his cheek when the Pharisees summon him a third time after they've been through his parents and even demand again to hear exactly what happened. And he replies, why? Do you want to become his disciples too? I like this guy quite a lot. And that seems to imply, of course, do you want to become his disciples too? That this man is indeed also on the road to becoming a disciple. And that's made all the more evidence by what happens next. You see, we've been talking about what this man sees, but one of the things he does not see, not when he returns from the pool of Siloam having washed, not when the Pharisees drag him before the council, not once, not twice, but three times, not when his neighbors were questioned or when his family was questioned, the one thing he doesn't see throughout that whole part is Jesus. Not one glimpse of the man who has kicked off this entire crazy mess of things by putting mud on his eyes. When he had washed it off, it turns out to have healed him. Jesus isn't there to defend him or to describe what has happened or how he performed this sign. Jesus is almost troublingly absent, leaving this newly sighted man to fend for himself before the authorities. He didn't even ask for this miracle. Notice at the beginning of the story, he's not crying out to Jesus for his healing. He doesn't even speak in the story until he comes back from the Pool of Siloam, seeing, and the people begin to interrogate him. Now, we've already noted that this man has a good deal of gumption, so he seems to be able to hold his own against the onslaught of this council. But in the end, it doesn't matter. The deliberations over who exactly this man Jesus is end like this. They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Well, then that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. But precisely when that happens, when he's thrown out of the assembly, when he's barred from the temple, that's when Jesus shows back up. Not quite as absent as we might think. One writer says this, "Jesus has not abandoned him after all. Jesus finds him when he's at the most vulnerable point in his life, when his religious community drives him out, and Jesus hears about it. It is at that point that Jesus comes to him and leads him into a full recognition of his true identity. In many ways, the faith journey of this man is very similar to the faith journey of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Yet in a real sense, Jesus is not absent from the story in John 9, nor is he absent from our own story today. You see, Jesus is at the center of the controversy, the questions, the insults that the healed man is experiencing. This man is giving witness to the work of God that Jesus has done. His witness is at times weak, incomplete, inadequate, but it is growing. And in the end, when he's kicked out by the Pharisees, Jesus finds him and leads him to a fuller understanding. Jesus does not abandon him. And when Jesus finds this man once again, just as he found him at the beginning of the story, we learn the bigger purpose, the greater reason that Jesus found this man, even greater than healing him and allowing him to receive his sight. We read, "Jesus heard that this man had been thrown out, and when he found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' 'Who is he, sir?' the man asked. 'Tell me so that I may believe in him.' The Lord said, 'You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you.' And the man said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." This man believes in Jesus and worships him. And if we reach back all the way to the beginning of John's gospel, one of the things that it says is that Jesus came into the world. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this man has become more than someone who just received his sight. He is now a child of God. And this is actually made all the more clear in John chapter 10. As long as the reading was, we probably shouldn't have stopped reading our story at the end of chapter 9. We should have continued to John chapter 10. Now, this incident between Jesus and the Pharisees and this man ends at the end of chapter 9, but Jesus explains the miracle he performed in chapter 10. And in that chapter, Jesus tells us some very interesting things about himself. Jesus says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. A little later on, 'I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.'" And then a little while later, "The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, 'He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they switch metaphors here, but that's the interesting part of this. You see, before this man saw Jesus, he heard Jesus. Inexplicably almost, this man is begging. The disciples are discussing him, and someone puts some sort of wet substance on his eyes and tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And after hearing this voice, this man obeys. He does what the voice tells him to do. And that, according to John 10, is what the sheep of the Good Shepherd do. They listen to his voice, and they follow. And then later, when Jesus finds them again, this is how the message renders those verses. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him. He asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said, point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him. And Jesus said, you're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice? Master, I believe, said the man, and worshipped him. I love that. Don't you recognize my voice? And the answer, of course, is yes. This man has recognized the voice of Jesus. He's obeyed him, and now he's one of the sheep, one of Jesus' own disciples, which is far better than receiving one's sight any day. And so now we've looked at this story through the eyes of a lot of people, the disciples, Jesus, neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees. And you might ask if you fall into the category of any of these characters. Maybe the ones who see only a prop before them and not a person. Maybe the ones who don't know even know what they're seeing. Or the ones who want to just run away from this conflict. Or the one who truly sees the person who is before him and wants to make God's work manifest in his life. And finally, we looked at what the man himself is able to see. This man saw Jesus clearly, and he heard Jesus' voice, and he obeyed. So we might ask ourselves, how do we see Jesus? Can this man's testimony tell us anything about Jesus? Or perhaps more importantly, how to follow him as one of his beloved sheep? For all that did receive him, for those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. God of miracles, sometimes we are slow to believe in your power, even when your miracles occur all around us. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to believe. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the love of God be the passion in your heart. May the joy of God be your strength when times are hard. May the presence of God be a peace that overflows, and the word of God the seed that you might sow. Amen. Go in peace.